There are many different religions in the world. Please allow me the courtesy of summarizing. There's a religion called animism. Animism teaches that the physical world is interpreted by spiritual forces. It's characterized by a supreme being who cannot be approached or known directly. So he is approached through spirits, divination, tarot cards, palm reading. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, "There shall not be found among you one that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, that useth divination, an observer of times, an enchanter or a witch, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits." There's the religion of Buddhism in its four noble truths: the truth of suffering, the truth of the origin of suffering, and that is rooted in the ever-changingness of the world, the truth of the cessation, the eliminating of all desire for the impermanent, and the truth of the path leading to cessation. An eightfold path of Buddhism is right understanding, right thought, right speech, right actions, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right concentration. The means to attain to the void God of Buddhism is self-reliance. And there's another Eastern religion, we would call it, of Confucianism, who had his famous sayings. We've all heard Confucius say, "Man is basically good and potentially perfect. And evil comes when we are forced to act in an evil way or to allow our minds to fall towards evil inclination. The way to harness man's goodness is through education, self-reflection, self-cultivation, and by behaving in accordance with the established norms of culture." Psalm 14 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, and together are become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There's the Eastern religion of Hinduism, the impersonal God, and by the way, in my notes, small g, God, the impersonal God of Brahman is approached through liberation from illusion and ignorance of man's self-effort of detaching oneself from the separated ego. There's the God of the religion of Islam, which we're learning more and more in our country. Allah is a singular. Man is good by nature and will one day by human effort have his good deeds outweigh his bad deeds if Allah is merciful. Jesus is only a prophet, and the Bible has been superseded by the Quran. This week I had a Muslim man knock on our door, very kindly man, a doctor. And he began to talk, and I struck up a witness with him, and he said to me, "You know, we believe Jesus too." And I said, "I know you do." And he was very kind. He was not overt or over the top. I said, "But is he the Son of God?" He said, "That's where we differ." And ladies and gentlemen, there's not a more important thing that any religion could differ on, whether or not he is the Son of God. There's the religion of Judaism, much found in the Old Testament. There's one God, and the righteous, through repentance, good works, and keeping the law, will one day be resurrected and enjoy eternal life. They await their human, not divine, Messiah, who will restore the Jewish kingdom, rule the earth, and avenge all the wrongs that have been done on the Jewish people. There's the religion of Marxism, of which we're learning more and more in these good old United States of America. Matter is the fundamental reality. There is no God. Humanity has evolved through billions of years from animals through Darwin's theory of survival of the fittest. There is no transcendent moral absolutes. Whatever advances the cause of communism is right. And there's the religion of what we would call New Ageism, which isn't all that new. God is impersonal and without moral distinctions. Man is a divine extension of God. But man is ignorant of his true divine nature, which can be cured by gaining a new perspective in which he sees the interconnectedness of all things, including ourselves, with the divine oneness. Spiritual progression of enlightenment and heightened state of consciousness are the goals. There's the religion of secularism, again, which we're learning more about in the good old United States of America. God, small g, is matter and all that exists. People are the highest form of evolutions. Man's problems are derived from the escapist claims of religionists and need to be met squarely with scientific inquiry and rational thought, while still maintaining a sense of compassion for the individual. Jesus is a good moral teacher, but his accounts have been exaggerated and embellished. There is no consciousness after one dies. And on and on and on we could go. With Russellism, which many of us know as Jehovah's Witness. With Mormonism. With Catholicism. With Shintoism and Taoism and atheism. The context in Romans that we looked at, that we read, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is giving instruction to the Church of Rome concerning how a saved man or woman should walk or live in relation to some things. First of all, if you go back to chapter 12, you don't have to. He talks about how we should live in relation to God. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's verses 1 and 2 in chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8, he teaches us how we should live in relation to self. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I've been recently with my boys in devotions. We've been talking about our deacons. We've not been talking about our deacons. Let me rephrase. Amen. We've been teaching the boys what a Bible deacon is. And in Acts chapter 6, it tells us that a Bible deacon is to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And they're to be honest. And I told them, my boys, what the function of a deacon was there in Acts chapter 6. They went out to the Grecian widows and they made sure that they were being ministered unto. And I told my boys, I said, one of the most important qualifications of a deacon is they not be selfish. And all God's people said, you know, one of the most important qualifications of a Christian is that we put self right here, right under our heel, and we just grind it down. Amen? Yeah. Listen, where we ought to put self down. He talks about our relationship to others in chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. He talks about our relationship, how we should walk towards the powers that be, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Towards other citizens, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Towards weaker brethren, chapter 14, the entire chapter. And then towards the ministry, he teaches us in chapter 15 that it should be sacrificial, that it should be impartial in verses 8 through 13, and that it should be personal. What is the missing element, the missing characteristic from every one of these religions that I have mentioned, and hundreds, yea, thousands of others? I'll tell you this. It's the word that's found three times in our text. If you jump down to verse number 4, by the way, this is great for those that say, oh, we don't preach out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is for the Jew. The Old Testament contains the law. Oh? Verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for their learning. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says were written for our learning. New Testament church at Rome, us Christians. And then it says this, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If you jump down to verse number 13, it says, now the God of hope. fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Animism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Marxism, New Ageism, secularism, Russellism, Mormonism, Catholicism, Shintoism, Taoism, atheism, and every other religion are devoid of the most important characteristic of Christianity: hope. Hope. For each is based on human effort and human understanding. The distinguishing characteristic of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is hope in Jesus Christ. Hope. By the way, isn't it an awful thing to see somebody without hope? Some of us have been around people. Job 17:15 says, "And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it?" Isaiah 49:14 says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Ephesians 2:12, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Does anybody remember the story in Luke chapter 24 when the two disciples were on the Emmaus Road and Jesus came up alongside of them and they didn't know it was Jesus, and he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Why? Because they thought their hope died on the cross and that was the end of it. They lost hope. In this day that we live in, with all the heartaches and trials of life, it's easy for people, even Christians, to lose hope. I want to talk to you today about this distinguishing characteristic of Christianity. Why we that are Christians can have hope. I'll tell you why. First of all, number one this morning, we have hope because, number one, of the birth of Jesus Christ. We have hope. Those of us that know Christ as our Savior, those of us that at some point put our faith and trust and put our tent pegs down and said, "I can trust the Savior." We have hope because of the birth of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to come into this next week. It's hard to believe. It's December 1st. And I love the Christmas season. Luke chapter 2 verses 6 through 7 says, "And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn." What was so special about this birth among so many others in the world that night over 2,000 years ago? Why does it bring hope? I'll tell you why. First of all, because of who was born. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And here's hope: "For he shall save his people from their sins." Not only do we have hope in the birth of Jesus Christ because of who was born, we have hope because of how he was born. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, quoting, says, "Now all this that was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." See, ladies and gentlemen, 700 years before Jesus was born, the Holy Ghost told Isaiah to write something he absolutely did not understand or could not comprehend. He wrote down that verse in Isaiah 7:14 where it said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child." A virgin. In the 1800s, a long-lost text of the Bible, which should have stayed lost, Miss Barb. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, one with erasure marks all over it because of all the incorrections, and one was found in a trash heap at the Vatican, came and they revised the Bible. We know it as the Revised Version. And you know what they said about Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? They switched it, Brother Jeff. They switched it from virgin to young woman. Can I propose a rhetorical question this morning? What on earth is miraculous about a young woman conceiving a child? Nothing. It happens every day, thousands of times a day. But if a virgin were to be with child, amen, that would be a miracle. Amen. See, ladies and gentlemen, we have hope in the birth of Jesus Christ because who was born? The Son of God. We have hope because of how He was born. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." We have hope because of who was born, because of how He was born. We have hope because of where He was born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of lineage of Bethlehem." You remember, Joseph was from David's line. Mary was from David's line. So they had to go back to Bethlehem because, quote unquote, Caesar had decreed that all had to pay taxes. Can I say this? This was decreed long before Caesar was even born. The book of Micah, again, 700 years before Jesus was born. In the book of Micah, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." 700 years before he was born, predicted exactly where he would be born. Brother Hendershot, that gives me hope. That gives me hope. Hope because of who was born. Hope because of how he was born. Hope because of where he was born. Hope because of when he was born. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Was He born in the Egyptian period, Pastor? No. Was He born in the Babylonian period? No. Was He born in the Medo-Persian period of history? No. Was He born during those 400 silent years when Alexander came to power and they conquered the known world and the world became Greek and its culture and philosophy and institutions and art and drama and literature and architecture and thought and patterns of life and language? No, He wasn't born then. When was He born? A tiny city on the Tiber River began to conquer the known world just prior to the birth of our Savior. All the conquering, all the war, all the political movements were in God's will and God's perfect timing. It was, again, Caesar's decree to be taxed that led Joseph and Mary to the tiny town of Bethlehem on that cold night. However, it was not really Caesar's decree, was it? As much as it was God's sovereignty. And it was that same sovereignty that made it possible for Jesus Christ to die on the cross at the hands of Rome. The chief priest, Judas Pilate, proved that Daniel 4, 17, 25, and 32, which all say the same thing, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." We have hope because of where He was born. We have hope because of who was born, how was born, when he was born. We have hope, ladies and gentlemen, because of why he was born. As he stood before Pilate as a quote-unquote dumb lamb which speaketh not, Pilate therefore said unto him, John 18:37, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. What is that cause? 1 John 3:5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. We have hope because of the birth of Jesus. Why? Because it allows him to be both God and man. And the virgin birth of Jesus Christ allows him to be born without a sin nature. Because of that, ladies and gentlemen, we have hope. Because of the birth of Jesus Christ, we have hope. Number two, not only do we have hope because of the birth of Jesus Christ, we have hope because of the life of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? It was a sinless life. Brother Holy, I can't imagine a sinless day. I can't imagine a couple of sins in a week. The truth is, because we're sinners, we sin every day, and all God's people said. But it says of Jesus that he was a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Many of us know the front end of this verse. It says, for even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When the Pharisees and the religious rulers were accusing him of being born of fornication, he said to them in John 8:46, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Luke 23:41, the thief on the cross said to the other thief on the cross, we indeed receive the just rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. It was a sinless life. It was a miraculous life, wasn't it? Amen. That life that gives us hope. Matthew 12:15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. All you had to do was get your sick loved one to Jesus, and he could heal him. That's a miraculous life, and all God's people said. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave speech to the dumb. He gave wholeness to the withered and broken. He gave wellness to the sick. He gave peace to the possessed. He gave hope to the hopeless. And ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians have hope because of the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have hope because of the birth of Jesus Christ. We have hope, number three this morning, because of the death of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe, puts it best. For he hath made him, the Father hath made the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God took all our sins. He took all our guilt. He took all our wrongdoings. He took all the times that we knew what the right thing was to do and did the wrong thing anyway. He took every last one. And just as a farmer would take a bucket and fill up a feed trough. He filled up the sin trough and placed them on Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, a familiar verse for you soul winners, "But God commendeth His love toward us." He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Charles Spurgeon said those last four words, "Christ died for us," are the four most beautiful words in all the Bible. And the just penalty that He demands of us, He collected from Jesus. "Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Jesus' death satisfied the Father. Think about that. Jesus' death satisfied the Father. Isaiah 53:10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." It didn't mean that the Father was walking around with a smile on His face. But He knew this. When Jesus died, anybody could have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. The only thing that ever satisfied God for sin is the death of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that will ever satisfy God for sin is the death of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you're not saved, you could live a billion, trillion, quadrillion years in hell and never satisfy God for your sins. It's only the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." Not baptism, not church membership, not good works, not giving to charity, not reforming, not turning over a new leaf. All that He went through to satisfy God's righteous judgment upon sin, He went through for you and I. And ladies and gentlemen, that gives us hope. 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 By the way, for those that have the idealistic notion that a God of love will wink and brush away His justice, I would remind you to look at the end chapters of each gospel at what He allowed His Son to go through to forgive sin. Amen. Look to the cross. What Jesus suffered on the cross, the unbelieving, unrepentant, unredeemed, unpardoned sinner will suffer and endure forever in a devil's hell. Separation, shame, suffering, thirst, throbbing pain, total darkness for all eternity. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We have hope because of the death of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the life of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, I love this next point. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just an Easter doctrine, folks. It's the reason every day we have hope. Because up from the grave He arose. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen?" And he begins to go on a doctrinal dissertation of what if Christ had not risen? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. If Christ isn't risen, then what we're doing here today is just a bunch of words. And your faith is also vain. Why? Because if He's dead and in the ground, that's where you're going to. "Yea, and we are found also false witnesses. For we have testified that of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up." He said, we've told everybody, we've seen Him. We've seen Him since He's risen. You remember in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that 500 witnesses had seen Him with their own eyes. Nope, we're found false witnesses. He says, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins." If Christ isn't raised, you don't have your sins forgiven. It's part of the process. Then they which are also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those loved ones that you love and that one day you said, I'll see you later, they're dead and in the ground and never coming out if Christ is not raised. It says, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What a miserable existence it is to proclaim that one raised from the dead if he didn't. We spend our life, I think, Miss Barb, 23 years on the field in Peru trying to tell people about a Savior. That's a wasted life if he didn't rise from the dead. I love verse number 20. But now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead. John 14:19 says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. See, ladies and gentlemen, we have hope because on the third day after he was crucified, the earth shook, the stone rolled away, and the grave clothes were folded neatly. Because he rose from the dead. He brought that offering to his Father of his blood. And he raised from the dead. He came back, showed himself alive, the Bible says, by many infallible proofs. I love how gentle he was with Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Oh, we get so sanctified about our faith. You know what? Most of us probably would have been like Thomas. Or Peter that cussed him. Oh, I'd never do that. That's what Peter said. Old Thomas, he comes to him and Thomas says, you know, I want to believe. I just can't until I just need to see him. And Jesus appears, peace be still. And he comes to Thomas. And I don't think he did it, Brother Bittinger, in any sort of upbraiding tone at all. I don't think he said, hey, why don't you put your fingers in the holes? I think he said, go ahead, Thomas. Go right ahead. You can see it's me. It's really me. Ladies and gentlemen, he's alive.
Amen.
He's alive. And because he lives, we'll live also. That's hope.
Amen.
That's hope. Lastly, this morning, we have hope because of the birth of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the life of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the death of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of the return of Jesus Christ. See, everything we've looked at, we've seen in the Scriptures, and it has come to pass. Can I say this with all authority? We said it in Sunday school this morning. We're going through Revelation in Sunday school, and sometimes you read about these things, these futuristic things, and you think, my goodness, everything that God has decreed so far in His Word has come to pass. We can say with authority that what He says will happen. So Paul, comforting the Thessalonians who had lost hope, said this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And by the way, isn't that an easy place to lose hope when somebody dies? I was hoping they would be healed. I was hoping that God, and God chose otherwise. He says, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then it tells us, he basically goes on to preach my sermon for him. Maybe I preached his sermon. He says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them. Then he says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the main reasons I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is because of Titus 2:13. It says, looking for that blessed hope. Listen, I know we have trials and tribulations, and God's not always promised a bed of ease, but I promise you, it is no blessed hope for me to have to endure the tribulation. Not in the least bit. But it sure is a blessed hope knowing that my Savior could come and snatch me away at any moment. He promised He'd return. Remember His disciples with the neck problem? You say, boy, what's that? They were looking at this. They had a neck problem, walking around like this. And the angel said, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus who you've seen go shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. I look around, I see how sad the world gets. I see the opening 5 minutes on the news and I realize, Brother Hirth, I don't need to watch much more. Then I see the weather and get even sadder. We have hope. Amen. Now here's my challenge to you. Have you been sharing hope? I think about how God has worked in our church this year. And He has, in a special way, in each one of our lives. But I look around and I see, yet there's room. Yet there's room. There's plenty of pew space available for us to share our hope and bring more people in. We sung the songs this morning, not by accident. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Why don't you share hope with somebody during this Christmas season? We've got hope. Let's not keep it to ourselves.
Amen.
Let's not bottle it up. Amen. Let's share it with somebody. Father, we love You.